Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
Acts. Man, what a great study this has been so far. If you want to follow along on our notes today, you can do that. You can scan that QR code. That'll take you directly there. This little section that we're in, kind of these two or three weeks around the conversion of the Apostle Saul, because that's what we started last week. It's one of my favorite places in all of the narrative. And just if you're new here, you're back for the summer, let me remind you where we are. That the book of Acts is the definitive history, the official history of the first decades of the church after the resurrection of Jesus. It is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. The same guy wrote both of them. Luke is one of the most well-regarded historians of antiquity in history, in world history. He's widely regarded by secular historians as well as by Christian historians as well. But basically, the story traces the beginning of the church of Christianity from Jerusalem literally to everywhere else, to where we are today. The story literally goes on right now. So that's where we are. More specifically, in the last several chapters before chapter 9, in 7 and 8, we see a new figure kind of step into the light. And it's this person, Saul of Tarsus, who obviously will later on be called Paul, but and that's what we kind of, that's our term of endearment for him. But he was known, his professional name, the thing that he came up with was he was Saul of Tarsus. And what we saw last week is that God stepped into Saul's life in a really big way. Because he's on his way to Damascus to carry on his ministry or his mission of persecuting the church, of eradicating the church is what he would have said from the face of the earth. And God stopped him in his tracks. And so we kind of started that last week. We're going to kind of lean back into it for a minute, and then we're going to let it propel us forward to what we're going to talk about today. The Christian life, and I love that in his sovereignty and his providence, God made this message happen on this day. I didn't plan this. But the Christian life is all about intersections, if you think about it. God is constantly intersecting you or connecting you or making you run across somebody. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had one of those deals where you wake up in the middle of the night and somebody is on your mind? You ever wonder why that happens? They used to just make me, you know, I'm like, I don't understand why I'll just out of the blue, I thought of them. Maybe you're driving down the road and you think of somebody. You're in the kitchen making a meal and all of a sudden you think of something or somebody. Have you ever considered that if you're a believer, that's the Holy Spirit inside you saying, hey, right now, remember them? And let me challenge you this year when that happens, because it's going to happen. And you're going to become, maybe if we're talking about it today, you become much more acutely aware of it. But when that happens, you pray for them. And you may not know the specifics, or maybe you do, but most of the time my experience is we don't know the specifics, right? And sometimes, and I've done this with some of you guys, I'll call you and I'll say, okay, why did the Lord put you on my heart today? What's going on with you that I need to pray? How do I need to pray for you right now? And that's amazing how often they'll say, I can't believe that happened. This, you need to pray about this. So let me encourage you to do that. It's about these intersections that God has with us as we pray for one another, as God does stuff in our lives. But he's constantly connecting us and intersecting us with people, and sometimes it's situations. You're into a new thing that you've never done before. You're at a new school. You're at a new job. You're in a new position within the same firm, or God has totally wiped your slate clean, and now you're going, what's next for us? All of that is a part of God's intersection. That's what I've called this message, is intersections. And the question is, what is he going to show you in that? What is he going to strengthen in you through that? How is he going to develop, nurture, resource your faith in him because of that? So that's what we're going to see today as we continue this story in Acts chapter 9. Now, last week we talked about the first intersection. That was Jesus intersecting Saul on the road to Damascus. That story just in a couple of verses was, and it came about as he was journeying, as he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And remember, it was at noon, and whatever that light was brighter than the sun at noon. Just think about that. The power and the presence of Jesus, because that's what it was. It was the Shekinah light of God shone around him, and it was infinitely brighter than our sun at midday in a time of year that it's his best and brightest. And everybody noticed that. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Totally intersected and rearranged Paul's life. Now that was last week. Several weeks ago, I shared with you this quote from Augustine that says that Augustine's one of the early church fathers from way, 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 way back. Augustine says, "The church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen." You'll remember that while Stephen was being martyred and murdered, that Paul was the one who was instigating it and holding their coats. He cast the vote and stood by and said, "Go get him, boys." And they killed him. And Stephen prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And the person that prayer landed on most and best was the Apostle Paul, or Saul, as he was known at the time. But there's also a couple of other guys in Saul's life that are absolutely critical to what God did in him. We're going to look at the second one of them today. It was a guy by the name of Ananias. You ever heard of him? It's not to be confused, by the way, with the Ananias from chapter 5. That was Ananias and Sapphira, two different people. Both of them have passed. They're gone, if you'll remember that story. So this is the story of a different Ananias. But just as the church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen, the church owes Paul to the courage of Ananias to follow what Christ did, what Jesus did in his life. I wonder this morning, as I look out around, this place is full and packed. Man, it's great to see you guys home. How many Ananiases do we have in the room today? Maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one that God is going to step into your life and intersect you and say, "Hey, I got something I need you to do, and it ain't easy. But he's given it to you." We're going to talk about that today. Do you have the courage? So there's two main points to the message. The first main point, pretty simple, is this: that sometimes when God calls you, you have to wait. We like to think, man, God's going to hit me and I'm going to get the energy and I'm going to go do this. Sometimes when God calls you, the very first thing that he has you do is just wait. Just wait. Maybe you're in that part of life, that portion of the calling of God right now. Here's what happened with Saul. When we left him last week, he's waiting. He's blind and he's dark and he has no idea what's about to happen in his life. So the Lord says to him, "Rise and enter the city and it'll be told to you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him were speechless. His co-travelers were no help. They heard the voice, but they didn't see what Saul saw. Saul saw Jesus. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, this man who is driven and independent and powerful and a force is reduced to being led around by the hand. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it's a diagnosis or a heart attack. Sometimes something happens that just stymies you and just kind of holds you in place. That's Saul right now. He could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and he neither ate nor drank. While he was waiting, there were two sets of instructions. The first was, you're going to wait on further instructions. You're on a need-to-know basis and you don't need to know for 3 days. But then I'll talk to you. And the second thing is, you're going to be in the dark. And in those dark places that Saul had to live for those 3 days, all kinds of things are going on. But here's what I want you to see today. When we talk about people being spiritually blind, the Bible has a reason for that. It says that people, when they reject Jesus, that is an evidence of spiritual blindness. Have you ever shared Christ with somebody and it's very, very clear, and yet they just can't get there? They're spiritually blind. And by the way, the scripture tells us that's the natural state of humanity. We just further kind of develop that as we go on through life and let our hearts get hardened, but that's kind of how we come out because of sin. And God has to open our eyes. Paul would write this, and I can't help but think that when Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, he was reflecting back on his own life. He says, you know, the God of this age, that would be Satan, the enemy, the accuser. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers. You want to know why unbelievers act and say and do the things they act and say and do? They're blind. They don't know any different or any better. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers. And here's the problem with the church. Let me talk to the church for a second. We keep trying to legislate Christianity into people. Now, I'm not opposed to having Christian government and Christian laws, those kind of things at all. But you can't legislate anyone into heaven. It's an act of God. And he has to address their spiritual blindness. So as you're watching your culture and as you're praying for people and praying for God to move and revival to come, pray that God would remove the spiritual blindness that the enemy has imposed, because it's rampant. And so he's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, which is why, and it was prayed over us this morning, that we would be lights in the darkness. It explains why you're put and placed in the tough situation that you may find yourself in, where people are really kind of hostile toward Christianity or toward faith or toward God or toward the gospel. They're doing what dark, blind people do when they're dealing with this spiritual condition. And your job is to be in that place and to be a light as God has made you to be. And that may be in your own family or in your business or in your neighborhood or in some random connection that you may have somewhere. Just be the light. Now, what does the blindness, how's the blindness kind of proliferated in us? There's three things up on the screen that I just want to mention, but read them. The first one is this. Sometimes Satan blinds us by devotion, by having us be devoted to the wrong things. But we love the wrong things. Sometimes Satan blinds us because we get distracted by the right things in the wrong way. Sometimes Satan blinds us because he just disrupts our life in this cataclysm of events or emotions or in relationships, what it's devastating to you. And we take our eyes off of God. People aren't looking for the Lord. They're looking for anything but that. But he's blinded us unless God has opened our eyes. And that's where Paul is sitting for 3 days. So what do you learn in 3 days of blindness? What do you learn in 3 days of darkness? Because that's what Saul is doing. I mean, I think the first thing that happened with him, and I touched on this last week, but I want to develop it more this morning. He got the opportunity to repent. He got the opportunity to turn. There was an awareness and acknowledgement that everything that had been about his direction was wrong. And we use this illustration in soul winning and in sharing the gospel. Repent is like a military command. It's the old U-turn or about-face command. that you're directed one day, your attention's one way, you're looking this way, and God, all of a sudden you realize that's wrong, and you turn from that, and you have a totally different ideology about God and about life and about what he's doing in you. That's repentance. And that's where Saul was. And there had to be in his brilliant mind. You remember, he had multiple PhDs in kind of the equivalent in our culture. He was one of the most brilliant men alive. He could walk on par with any of the great thinkers who have ever lived. And in his mind, all of the wiring in his brain is reforming and reconnecting in a different way. Because he realized everything that he had believed, the way he had approached the scripture and understood what we call the Old Testament, what he would have called just the scriptures, that everything that he had about that was misconstrued and wrong. And he had to see that what he believed Isaiah 53 to be about was about something totally different, something greater than he had ever imagined. He began to reconnect all those synaptic things in his head as that it's kind of forming in him. That's a part of this. Have you ever been there and realized, man, I had it all backwards, had it all wrong. And the spiritual dots are beginning to reconnect and reform in him. As he, just 3 days, he has nothing else to do. And my picture of him is, he said he wasn't doing a lot of talking to anybody. I think he was processing for 3 days. Now, that's one of the things that happened. I think another thing is, okay, what does this all mean? What all changes here? This kind of forced him to consider, what does this do to my career? When you become a Christian, what does this do to your career? What does this do to your reputation? I had a kid that was, we used to play a lot of basketball, and I had this really cool group of guys that would come together and play ball. We played on Monday nights, and I had the key to the gym, and we would get together, and we did it for years and years and years. And over the course of years, we had a group of gangbangers from East Lubbock that would come over and play with us. And it was fine. There was one understanding in the gym. Ain't nobody here to prove anything. We're just here to play basketball and love basketball. And we did that very well. But one day, I led one of those guys to Christ. And the rest of them turned on him. Because if you became a Christian, you must have been weak. And they were trying to get rid of him. It was a very real thing. It affected his reputation. It affected how they saw him. What about Saul? I'm the golden child of Judaism. I'm on the path to the highest leadership. Now, I don't think that Saul was ever going to make high priest because he was a Pharisee and not a Sadducee, so he was in the wrong party. But he was on track to be a part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling elite. He was one of those guys. But his name and reputation have changed. He goes from darling to devil in their eyes. And if you don't think that's true, next week we're going to talk about this. They tried to kill him almost immediately. This guy that they were looking for, he's their celebrity. They had his poster on their wall or whatever. And all of a sudden, oh no, he is anathema. He is cursed. Get him out of here. And they tried to kill him. They had a plot to murder him. They had to sneak him out of town. That's a sneak preview into next week, by the way. His daily language was going to change. He had spoken mostly Aramaic. He knew Greek. But now, because of where he was going to be, he's going to change his native tongue to Greek to speak to all these Gentiles that he will be sent to. His peers would become his persecutors. And the ones that he once hunted, they're going to be his safe place. They're going to be his haven. And what he saw in his world is going to get thrown back amazingly beyond anything he could ever consider. He was going to go literally to the known world. His worldview, the way he saw things, the way he processed things, his value system was all being reshuffled. And more than anything else, He was about to learn that you're on Jesus' timeline now. Your career path, backseat. Your way of doing things, the backseat. You're going to be doing everything differently. All this is going on in 3 days of blindness. If you're a believer, you understand this, or you should. If you don't understand this and you claim to be a believer, you might need to do a self-check. Because here's what Paul would write later. And he was talking from personal experience. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. You are new creations. Not renovated people, newly created people. You've been destroyed and built back up. For the old life is gone. And that's the thing I wish all new Christians could get. I wish old Christians could get that. The old way of living is done. It's dead. It's gone. And a new life has begun. And he goes on to talk about this. He says, all this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And God, check this out. This is why we're doing the Acts series. I want us to get this as a church. I want you to get this individually. Because then we become potent believers. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. We have a ministry, other translations say, of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. As God remakes you, that's job one. As a parent, as a student, as a business owner, as a manager, as a teacher, as a citizen, this is job one. Your new creations. Saul is processing this. And so in those 3 days of blindness, all of that is going on. And then God is going to tell him the very next thing. He goes to Ananias and we're going to get to Ananias here in just a second. He says, Ananias, Saul is praying. And here's what he's praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come. He's expecting you. I want you to see that in God's sovereignty, God prepared Ananias for Saul, but God prepared Saul for Ananias. Now let me give you a walking point for you. You will never share Jesus ever, ever with someone that God has not gone to first. Once you get that, it changes the dynamic because you realize that God is going before you. And God has gone before Saul to Ananias. He's gone before Ananias to Saul. So sometimes when God calls, you have to wait. And like we've just seen, waiting is never wasting time, is it? Waiting on God is never wasting time. Okay, the second thing we're going to find here in just a minute. But while Saul was waiting, God was working. Here's where we pick up our text. We're going to move pretty fast now. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, here I am. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to a street called Straight. It was Straight Street in Damascus. I can only imagine why it was named that way, all right? And inquire at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and he has seen in a vision that a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he would regain his sight. And Ananias answered, what you talk about, God? That's what he said. That's what he meant. Lord, I know about him. He's famous. He's a devil to the Christian community. How much harm he did to the saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority to come here and bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, yeah, so go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So the second point is sometimes God calls you, you got to wait. But sometimes God calls you and you have to go. You ever experienced that? Man, if you haven't, I hope you get to. When God says, I am motivating you and equipping you to do this. There's a power and an energy in that. There was in this moment with Ananias. It's interesting, the scripture calls him a certain disciple. That's a word that Luke likes to use. There was a certain disciple at Damascus. And you remember there's two other accounts of this in the history of Acts. Another one is in Acts 22. And in that one, it says the same thing. And a certain Ananias. Not any Ananias, a certain Ananias. Now here's what's interesting. In the Greek, that is the word tis. And it's typically a pronoun, an indefinite pronoun. And it signifies this one or any one. It's kind of a general statement. Here it's used as an adjective defining which Ananias, a certain Ananias, that Ananias. Here's what Tees tells us. It simply tells us this. There's nothing especially noteworthy about Ananias. It wasn't because he was the greatest believer in Damascus. It wasn't because he was head of the church or churches in Damascus. We don't know that he wasn't, but we don't know that he was because the scripture doesn't tell us. The point is, there's nothing noteworthy. Hear that. That could be you or I. God, why did you give me this? I wanted a certain Mike to do that. He could have called any believer, but God called Ananias. It's almost like God said, Ananias, you're up. When I was in college on my first international mission work, we went to Korea. We landed in Seoul and we took a train a couple of hours south to a town called Daejeon. It was a huge, huge city. But we go there and we're doing ministry in this city. And I was a single college student. I was 21, 22 years old. And so I was there by myself. And the only guy they had to pair me up with in my room was the head of evangelism and preaching or something at New Orleans Seminary, a guy by the name of H.D. Smith. Love H.D. To this day. H.D. talked like Foghorn Leghorn. He's an old Southern gentleman. He's like, I say that boy, you're doing it wrong. You know, that was H.D. And he called me Roomie. That I didn't have a name. I was, hey, Roomie, morning, Roomie. That's what he called me all the time. Well, H.D. was kind of a big deal, I guess. He was friends with Pastor Cho, who was the pastor of the largest Christian church in the world, which was in Seoul, Korea. And so we did our work in Daejeon. We go back to Seoul, and H.D. says, hey, Roomie, Pastor Cho's asked me to come over and speak to his church tomorrow morning. You want to go with me, Roomie? And I was like, oh, heck yeah, I'm doing that. I'm going to go along for the tour and the sightseeing and all this. So H.D. gets up and preaches to, I don't know how many thousands of people, and we're sitting there, and it's done, and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to go do whatever we do next. Hopefully it's lunch. And Pastor Cho looks over at me and goes, and I went, I don't understand Korean. What's that mean? And he says, Roomie, you're up. And I was like, I don't have anything. And he goes, you're up. And so I get up and bumble my way through something. I actually had this was this Bible I was using. And it was just a reminder, be ready. That's one of the things I learned, that just always be ready. Have one in your pocket. God looks at Ananias and says, you're up, Roomie. You're up. And so Ananias has a decision to make. Here's what we know. He's not known outside of this story. We don't hear about him ever again. He probably was an Aramaic speaker, which is interesting because that was the language of Jesus. It came kind of along with the Hebrew, so he studied that way. Because we just know that because when he addresses Saul, he doesn't call him in the Greek Saulos. He calls him Shaul, which is the name in the Hebrew or the Aramaic. And so we think that was his native tongue, so Paul would have related to that very well. We know he was from Damascus. And we know he was a disciple and was well spoken of by the Jews. Here's what I think. I think Ananias, he wasn't a closet Christian, but he was flying under the radar. He was a believer who had become a believer, and maybe he had been in Jerusalem at Pentecost or whatever. He had gone back to Damascus, but he kind of comes home, and he's like a lot of you guys. The people around him may not know that he's a Christian. They may not be aware that he's got a testimony. They may not know that he's been forgiven and the God of the universe has indwelt him and possessed him. And he's just doing his thing, going about his business. We have no idea what that was. He was devout in the faith, though. We know that. And one day God taps him on the shoulder and says, "Boy, you're up." And everything changes for Ananias. Here's what happens. We know that he was devoted, so he wasn't surprised when God spoke to him. I think he was surprised that God called him. But he was disposed to God. That's the key. That's where I want you to be. That's where I want me to be. What does it mean when you're disposed to God? That means you got an organic relationship with God. You know when he told you to do something. I had somebody ask me this week, how did you know? First they questioned why I went to Africa to plant churches. They said, how? And I said, because God sent me. God told me to go. Well, how do you know that God told you to go? Was the challenge. Here's the challenge. Well, here's the answer. Because I was listening to the Lord, and the Lord said, "I want you to do this. You're up." I knew the Lord's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And the Lord said, "This is your next assignment. And so you're going to do that." He had an organic relationship with God. That kind of suggests a dialogue, not simply a monologue of you just spouting off to God all the time. It's a dialogue with God talking to you. And we also see in verses 13 and 14, as we just read, he had a lot of questions. "Lord, are you sure? Because you know what his reputation is, right? I do too." But ultimately, because he was disposed to God, he took God at his word. And here's the point. You as a disciple may not understand many of the divine interactions that you're going to have, but you're going to know that it's the Lord who's speaking to you and the Lord who's directing you. That it's a discourse, not just something that you thought up, that God's given you direction. And what happens next is the key. What you do next, this year, this week, today, whenever the Lord comes to you and taps you on the shoulder, what you do next determines whether you're disposed to God or you're disinclined. And Ananias went. So my question is, are you willing to sacrifice the lesser things for the glory of God? I mean, what if Ananias says, "Oh, heck no, I'm not doing that. I'm not taking my life in my hands and going to seeing that dude. He's going to infiltrate us and he's going to just exterminate us." For Ananias, the thing that he had to sacrifice is the same thing that a lot of us in the West have to sacrifice. We have to sacrifice our anonymity. Because it was easy for you when nobody knew you were a believer, but now that you're a believer, you're a target. Are you willing to sacrifice the lesser for the greater? So far, he had been under the radar, and God was moving him beyond that. And I want you to notice what the Lord does as he instructs him. I want you to see how the Lord is claiming ownership of this whole situation. "Saul is a chosen instrument of mine." He's mine. He will bear my name. I will show him how much he's going to suffer for my sake. And now you go. You go. You take this message of glory. You take this message of grace. You take this message of forgiveness. You take the gospel and you go to him. And that comes to the question, am I just involved with God or am I committed to God? Are you just hanging around a lot of people? Are you committed to this? They're two different things. Involvement is just association. Commitment brings transformation. We need to be transformed people. For Ananias, he was moving from just being a receiver of God's grace and the receiver of the gospel to a bearer of the gospel. And that's who and what we are called to be. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," listen to the language, "Brother Saul." Luke wasn't there. I think Saul or Paul told him, here's what he said. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Carmen, I don't know where you need to take me, but take me to my application slide, because we're going to stop right there. Thank you. This week in our community, something new is starting. We prayed that from the beginning of the service. For a lot of us, it's the start of school. But for everyone, it's just a change in direction and expectation in the community, right? So let me ask you a couple of questions. Who is God going to intersect you with? What is God going to intersect you with? Some of you guys, you're encountering it right now. And all we did today was just say, hey, that's what it is. If you're a believer, let me tell you this, you are not there alone. You're not in the intersection, standing there watching the cars zoom by, dodging traffic on your own. The Lord's walking through that with you, because the Lord walked into that house with Ananias to address Saul. So how is God calling you today? For some of us, maybe something I said about, hey man, if you don't know the voice of the Lord, you might do some self-check. And you're saying, I don't know if I'm a believer. Are you? Have you trusted Christ? Not just memorized and known facts about God, but you are invested. You are not just involved around God, but you're committed to him. Have you given your life to Jesus? If not, why not today? Let's change that. Are you involved with God or committed to him? And then lastly, the pause in the plan. For some of you guys, that was for you. Did you notice that God never stopped working? Do you see that? God never stopped working in Saul. Never stopped working in Ananias. He never stopped working in his great plan of what he was trying to do in the world. You get to be a part of that. Are you disposed or are you disinclined to what he's doing today? That QR code is for you to talk back to us and us to have a further dialogue and talk about maybe what God may be doing. We want to help you with that, with whatever your next step is. But let's pray. So good to be with you today. Father, we thank you for this story of this random dude in Damascus who gets tapped on the shoulder and says, hey, your turn. You're up. Father, I thank you that Ananias was inclined to be disposed to you, to put himself in your hand and let you walk him into the intersection and do your work with him. Father, the church owes Paul to the courage of Ananias to follow you into the intersection. Father, there are some there today who have never trusted you as Savior. Lord, I pray, and we pray this every week, but Lord, today is a different day. Today is a day that we trust Christ, that we commit to him and him alone, that we turn and walk away from our old way of doing things, and as we become Christians, understand we're new creations. All things have become new. Father, for the believers in the room, I pray that you would energize us, that you would open our ears to hear your voice, to open our eyes to see your world, your way, and follow you into it like Ananias did. Lord, let this be the most glorious year for the faith and for the church in this community in its history. That next summer we look at and say, man, we can only hope next year is as great as this year is because of the things that happen for the gospel and for Christ here. We love you, Lord. In your name we ask, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.